After you have marked number 288, I invite you to go ahead and open in your New Testaments to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It has already been a good day, and it is all because we're alive and God has blessed us with the day. But it has also been a good day because it's the first day of the week, and we've had the opportunity already to meet together and study from the Bible, to pray together and to sing together such as we have, to lay by in store being mindful of the blessings that God has given us, and to be able to eat the Lord's Supper together so that we're reminded of all of the blessings, especially those in Christ Jesus, that we have. Now I have the privilege for a little while this morning, and the Lord willing, throughout the next 6 days, to lead us in a study from God's Word. And I do not take that responsibility lightly. And here's primarily why. Two reasons. Number one, we're going to be studying from the Word of God, not just any book, but the Word of God. It's a divine book, and we're going to approach it with reverence and respect that it is due because it is God's book. And secondly, because we are people with eternal souls. And what I say and how you respond to what I say, if it is the truth, can determine where we will spend our eternal destiny. That's pretty weighty stuff. It's pretty serious responsibility, both for me as the preacher in this meeting and for you as hearers. I thank the elders for the invitation to be here again. It has been just a few years since I was here. I was here in a weekend meeting a couple of years ago. Had my family with me then. They're not able to be with me now. Please pray for Rebecca. She has to take care of Jessica, Joanna, and Joshua while I'm gone. And I don't know where he got this from, but that little boy of mine can be kind of a handful sometimes. Please pray for her and for the kids while I am away. But I thank you for the invitation to be here, brothers, and for the opportunity that is given to me to be able to lead us in studies. I want to encourage each and every one of you as much as possible that you participate in this meeting by being present. I know that it's going to be a very busy week. It's going to be a busy week for me. It's going to be a busy week for you because you have the daily responsibilities of life, just like I have, as well as the additional opportunities for these services. But do your best to be here. Make every effort possible, because I'm going to do my best to lead us in good studies from the Bible. Now, just for a moment, I want to lay out the theme for the evening services, to mention those titles just to remind you of them, and to encourage you to bring visitors, and specifically those who are not Christians. This audience is full this morning of most of whom of you are already Christians, but bring visitors with you who are not. The Lord willing, this afternoon we're going to be looking at the topic, God has spoken, are you listening? The Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to be looking at the topic, a question asked in John chapter 12, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. You know, a lot of people see a lot of things about Jesus, but they don't see Jesus. We'll address that topic, Lord willing, then. Tuesday night, Bob gave the illustration this morning in the class of sitting around the campfire, if heaven were like that, and listening to the apostles and prophets, all that they went through and all that they did, and then it comes his turn to speak. He said, well, I'll just listen. If there's ever a time in my life that I'm going to feel totally inadequate, Tuesday night will be that night. I will do the best that I can, but we're going to study the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. A lot of people use a lot of appeals to try to reach people. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples unto myself. Wednesday night, a study from Hebrews chapter 13, where God makes us a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thursday night, and particularly, if your friend, your co-worker, your family member, if you invite them, well, I can't come but one night, and they're not a Christian. Perhaps Thursday night would be the night. we're going to study some common conversion misconceptions, and we're going to correct some of those things, those misconceptions that people have. I assure you it will be done in a plain-spoken but kind way, so invite them to come. And then Friday night, statement from Colossians chapter 3, Jesus Christ, our life. But we've also got some morning services. We're going to be studying from 1 Peter. And we're going to do that on the basis of this theme. I think it's going to be this theme. Here we go. Homeward Bound. We're going to lay a foundation this morning for this week of studies in 1 Peter. And I've called your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2 because of what is said beginning in verse 9. We're going to read that passage in just a moment. As a preface to that, I want to ask this question. I'm not asking for a verbal response, but in your mind, I would like for you to describe Bob Waldron for me. Now, I know that can be kind of a scary thought sometimes, but how would you describe Bob Waldron? Well, let me say, a lot of us immediately would go in our minds to a physical description of Bob Waldron. But what we have to understand, when we start describing physical characteristics of a person, then what we're doing is describing the tabernacle, the physical body in which the soul, mind, and spirit of Bob Waldron would reside. Now, I've raised that question and asked that for this purpose. We talk about who Bob is, and we begin with a list of physical characteristics. Those are physical characteristics, but that is not who he is. As Christians, who are we? And as we think about the question, who are we? I don't mean what is your name or what do you do in a service like this one as a Christian, but as a Christian, who are you? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Here's language that Peter uses. He's writing to those of the dispersion in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In order for us to appreciate that passage, what we need to think about as Christians is who we are and where we are going. The theme of the series is going to be homeward bound. In order for us to appreciate the fact that we are homeward bound, we need to know who we are and where we're going. We need to understand the precious language here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And to help us appreciate that, we need to understand who the recipients of 1 Peter were. I've got here chapter 1 and verse 1. You'll notice in the text, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." That tells us that they were pilgrims, and we're going to have some things to say about that. We sang just a while ago, "Here we are but straying pilgrims." We're going to have some things to say about that this week, Lord willing. But they were of the dispersion, and we know the regions, but who were they? Well, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us who they were at the time that Peter wrote to them. But to appreciate that, we need to think about who they were before they became Christians. In my judgment, 1 Peter is written to people who predominantly were Jewish in their background. We could use any number of references, but I'm just going to look at one. You'll remember in Galatians chapter 2, Peter is described as the apostle to the circumcision. You'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 18 of 1 Peter, this statement is made, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Predominantly, in my opinion, the recipients of this letter were Jewish in their upbringing before they became Christians. And as the text suggests, they had received that and they were following in that tradition. They were following in that tradition in the language of verse 18. Their aimless conduct received by tradition from their fathers. Now, one might say, well, couldn't that also apply to the Gentiles? Yes, it could in some ways. But that phraseology is typically used of people who are Jewish. But let's also understand this. I think a fair case can be made from chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that there were Gentiles among these Christians. I want you to think about the language in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. There were people who formerly lived that manner of life in chapter 4. I want you to tell us, think about what that tells us with reference to these people who received this epistle. They were wandering aimlessly, even religiously. Do you know anybody that does that? Do you know people who just wander aimlessly in the religion that they have because it is received by tradition from their forefathers? Do you know anyone who lives in such a way as described in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4? With all of the drinking, in fact, that passage, and let me just say this, that passage covers every form of drinking, from the first drink and social drinking, as sometimes even Christians are tempted to defend, all the way to drunkenness and the partying that goes along with it. And then the other forms of immoral behavior that are there. That's what they were. But now look at the language as Peter describes who and what they are now. I'm going to go ahead and put all of these phrases on the overhead because I think we need to take just a moment. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "The things we speak, we do not speak in words of human wisdom, but we speak the words of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit combines spiritual thoughts," and using one translation, "combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." I want you to think about the language that the Holy Spirit chose to describe these people who are now Christians to whom Peter's writing. They are a chosen generation. I want you to think about what that means in this simple illustration. You think about a young man or a young girl, young boy or young girl in the schoolyard, and they're playing. And teams begin to be selected. But inevitably, there's one young boy or one young girl who is consistently overlooked or left out. But then I want you to think about where instead of toward the last, as the teams are divided up, suddenly that young boy or that young girl is chosen first or very early on. And the delight of being chosen. They are a chosen generation. Not an overlooked or ignored generation. They are a royal priesthood. And I say they because I'm thinking with reference to them. But brothers and sisters, the same passage describes us. And it tells us who we are. And we're going to see in just a moment something about where we're going. Have you ever thought about what it is to be royalty? Normally, when we think of royalty, we think of Rolls Royces. We think of red carpet treatment, mansions, and all of those things, and just being waited on hand and foot. Well, that might be royalty in a material sense. But when Peter is writing to these Christians, he describes them as a royal priesthood, not a poverty-stricken priesthood. You know, some priests take vows of poverty and so forth. He describes them as a royal. And then priesthood. Our mind typically goes to one of two things. Hopefully it goes to the Bible concept of priesthood, but because of the world in which we live, and especially in light of the recent death of Pope John Paul, of the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, we might be thinking about it in those terms. But a priesthood. We are priests, and we are royalty. Think about everything that these descriptive terms bring to your imagination and to your mind. They are a holy nation, he says, and we are a holy nation if it describes us as God's children. Think about where they were, wandering aimlessly in a religion received by tradition from their fathers, and even involved at least some of them in the immoral, ungodly conduct described in chapter 4. But he says, but now you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We sang just a while ago on Jordan's stormy banks. That's one of my favorite songs. And I'll tell you what I think about. I think about the fact that God brought that nation out of Egyptian bondage and slavery, and He brought them to Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, and He took them unto Himself. You are now My special people. He gave them a law and a covenant with that law, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. There were some problems along the way that caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but finally they come to the banks of the Jordan River, and God says to Joshua, you take them across this river and into their homeland. But it was flooded. It was a flood stage. And the priest's feet hit the water. And it stopped. And that nation went into the land of Jordan, or went into the land of Canaan, crossing the Jordan on dry ground, on Jordan's stormy banks. And the song is an encouragement to us. We stand on some stormy banks sometimes, but just over there, we're homeward bound. Just over there is our promised land. They were a holy nation, and they were going to go into a land of unholy people. God teaches them to maintain their holiness. He also describes them as His own special people. You know, I've got some people who are pretty special to me. I've got a wife named Rebecca and three precious children, and they're special to me. I'm glad that we celebrated our Father's Day thing Friday night, because I get the homemade cards and, you know, a gift or two and those kind, and the hugs and the kisses. Sometimes kids can be kind of aggravating, but, you know, there are just sometimes where all that's just wiped away. They're mine. They're ours, but today I'm speaking to they're mine. They're special to me. Do you have anybody that is special to you? Peter is describing them in the language of God's own special people. His people. The people of God who have obtained mercy. God, because of His power, had He so minded, He could have ignored the situation and the pitiable condition because of sin. Because after all, man broke His law, mankind. But God, in mercy, in compassion and pity, made some provisions so that people don't have to wander aimlessly in their conduct. And they don't have to be caught up and kept in the trap of immorality and ungodliness. He says, that's who you were. But now think about who you are. And brothers and sisters, as we think about 1 Peter this week, we need to know who we are and where we are going, and help us to understand who we are. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 is a good beginning point in my judgment. How did we get from where we were to where we are? Well, in the language of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 beginning, we were born again. Beginning in verse 23, the text says, having been born again. They'd already been fleshly born, but now they are born again. That's talking about a spiritual rebirth. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, that is, as temporary. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. You know, sometimes we like to think that we're involved in some pretty glorious things. And if we're thinking of things that are strictly temporal, I'll tell you, they're temporary. The flower's going to fall off. The glory's going to fade. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, having been born again. Now, we're not going to go into an exhaustive verse-by-verse study of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we surely couldn't do that in any detailed fashion if we were going to compare the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians, especially Ephesians 1 through 3. But have you ever stopped to think about how 1 Peter chapter 1 helps to explain how these people who were Christians in a first century setting got from where they were in aimless conduct and ungodly living to the fact that they could be described as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, those things that we just looked at in 1 Peter chapter 2. Have you ever thought about how 1 Peter 1 explains that? Well, let's just notice some things. Peter talks about, again, not in great detail. Peter's kind of a blue-collar guy. He just hits the high points and move on. Paul is more of the intellectual and the one who has the ability to logic, to reason. I'm sorry, he logics. That's real good. He reasons and then speaks that eloquently. Peter just says, here it is. Chapter 1, verse 20 beginning. He that is speaking with reference to Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, the reference is to Christ. Here's what I want you to think about. The passage emphasizes that before the foundation of the world was laid, by the Word of God, by the way, something was foreordained for us. Christ was foreordained for us. All of that plan was not revealed at once. It was made manifest, or that is the idea of completion, completed revelation, was revealed in the last days. There was a plan that was foreordained by the Father. Not all revealed at once, but in piecemeal fashion over time. That's how we're born again. That's the beginning point. Indicated by the Spirit. You'll notice verse 2 mentions sanctification in the Spirit. But then verses 11 and 12 reveal some more information about the work of the Spirit in this scheme of redemption, if you will. Notice verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Now he's talking about the prophets, but I want you to notice that the text says that the Spirit of Christ was in them. And the Spirit was indicating some things. The primary work of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible, as I understand that third person of the Godhead, is that He is the revealer of God's will and the confirmer through miracles. I think that well summarizes the Holy Spirit's work. Peter says, you've been born again. How did that happen? How does it happen today? God foreordained a plan and a person, and then over time revealed that plan. Revealed it through the work of the Holy Spirit. As those prophets spoke, the Holy Spirit was in them and was indicating some things. We'll talk more about what He was indicating. Foretold by the prophets. I want to look really closely at verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're following along in your text, and I hope that you are. Of this salvation, notice how the verse begins. Now remember, verse 23, having been born again. That's a spiritual rebirth. That involves salvation things. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. We talked about God's mercy just a while ago. They were a people who had obtained mercy. God in His love and His grace, His favor, His compassion says they need to be delivered from sin, and here's how it's going to happen. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the prophets foretold the grace that would come to us? That's what the passage says. And not only did they just foretell it and then just sort of walk off, well, okay, I've done my job, I'm not concerned about it anymore. The text says they searched and inquired carefully or diligently, your translation may say. They wanted to know the fruition and understanding of those things that were provided for us. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We think about the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Do you suppose that Isaiah had a perfect understanding of that passage when it was given to him? As far as its implications and applications and the fact that it's a messianic prophecy? I wonder if he wanted to know anything. I wonder if Daniel wanted to know anything. Daniel chapter 2, as God foretold that kingdom that would be established that would never be destroyed. And all of those things that would happen to God's people in the Old Testament hundreds of years ahead. I wonder if Daniel ever thought about those things. Well, we know from chapter 9 that he did. The prophets foretold those things. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. Have you ever thought about the prophets? And I say this in a respectful way because of the language of the text here in verse 12. Have you ever thought about the prophets ministering to us or serving us with the things that they foretold? The Spirit of Christ was in them and was indicating some things about the suffering of Christ. And they wanted to know about it. Having been born again, Peter said, how did that happen? There was a plan and a person ordained by the Father that was not all revealed at once. It was revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit gave that information to the prophets. And they spoke concerning that. We have their record. Verse 12 ends with this phrase, things which angels desire to look into. We live in a day where everybody seems fascinated with angels. It seems to me that the Bible revelation with regard to the topic of angels is significant, but it's not as mysterious as a lot of modern religious thinkers would have us to believe. I will tell you, I don't know everything that there is to know about angels, but I'll also say this. I know that angels are created beings, and according to Hebrews 1 and other passages, they are sent as servants to do God's bidding. And one of the roles that they played was to reveal from time to time things that God wanted His prophets to know about His people, both in their day as well as future days. Things which angels desire to look into. You know, our salvation, that having been born again, you know, the prophets wanted to know about that, but they couldn't know with respect to time. And angels wanted to know about that. We've got what they wanted, having been born again. Christ, His suffering, that the prophets foretold, verse 11. His death, verse 19. We were not redeemed by gold and silver, but verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, Tuesday night. The precious blood of Christ, the lamb without blemish and without spot. But if he stays in the grave, it's all for naught. God raised him from the dead. Points made in verses 3 and 21. In fact, right here. Who through him believe in God, verse 21, who raised him from the dead. Some suggest, even recently in some television programs, that he lapsed into a coma. The text says that he was dead. Christ. Born again? How did that happen? How do people get from aimless conduct because of a religion received by tradition from forefathers? How do people get from that or from an ungodly, immoral life to a holy nation, God's own special people, etc.? So how does that happen? They're born again. How? God had a plan and He revealed it over time through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit inspired prophets to speak. And even angels were used in that process. A number of passages would indicate. And even those angels wanted to know about the salvation that had been preached. But it also involved the suffering, death, and resurrection of a Savior. And from there we proceed to the fact that when He was raised from the dead, He gave the apostles the great commission to go and preach the gospel to the world. In fact, that's what's suggested right here in verse 12. To them, that is, to the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, sent by the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The prophets ministered the things which were reported. Now, who reported it? Those who were sent by the Holy Spirit to preach to you. I think that's a primary reference to the apostles. It may include some others, but I think primarily it refers to the apostles. You know, we can be thankful that it didn't just stop with Jesus Christ and then nobody told the story. Because if nobody had told the story, where would we be? Born again through the proclamation of the apostles. We sang the song this morning, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." How did we learn it? Through the proclamation and the work of the apostles. But it doesn't all depend on everybody else. There's something we have to do. And I want you to look real closely at verse 22. I'm just going to look at one of these three verses. Notice verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls," there's our salvation concept again. There's our born-again concept. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," there's another indicator of the Spirit. "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Two things for you to think about there. Number one, people say that obedience is not necessary, not according to 1 Peter 1:22. You purify your soul through obeying. But obeying what? The truth. You know, you can be obedient to something other than truth. This text says you have to obey the truth to purify your soul. Peter is explaining to them how they were born again. And we're pulling the passage together to see who we are so that we can understand who we are and understand that we are the benefits of God's eternal plan. And once we become Christians, God didn't leave us there. He expects us to grow and provides for us those things necessary to grow. Our brother read in our hearing this morning, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers." Those things are there for our growth. But so is the Word. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." God wants us to grow, and if He wants us to grow, He's going to give us what we need to grow. Who are you? Are you back over there in that aimless conduct or an ungodly living? Or are you one of those described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? If so, how did you get from one to the other? Right here. Through the plan and the provisions of God. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We've got inheritance laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled." To an inheritance, there's still something left for us. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." For who? Verse 5. "Those who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It seems to me as we take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and some of the parts of the early part of chapter 2, that Peter is making this point to those Christians to whom he's writing. You need to remember who you are. And you need to remember where you're going. And folks, we need to remember who we are and where we're going. I want to close with this just brief story. Many of you may know or know of Brother Curtis Flatt, who lives in the Birmingham area. number of years ago, I had the opportunity to be with him in a meeting, and he told a story that I just, it's one of those stories, once you hear it, you don't forget it. And I verified this with him within the last year or so. He said when he was in the Army, and he was about to go into service in World War II, in whatever capacity he did that, he said they were standing there at the train station. He grew up in Illinois. They were standing there at the train station, and he was about to leave. He was getting on the train. His parents and siblings were there. If you know Brother Flats, you also know he's a pretty tall, broad-shouldered fellow. His father was not a man of big physical stature. Rather small-statured man. And I remember Brother Flats saying that before he stepped up on that train, his father walked up to him and put his hands up on his shoulders and said, "Son, remember who you are." He said, "I'm standing there in a uniform, and it had nothing to do with my uniform." He said, "It had nothing to do with the last name of Flat. It had everything to do with the fact that my father was telling me to remember that you are a child of God, a Christian." Peter begins his epistle by reminding those pilgrims of the dispersion, this is who you are. And this is where you're going. But what about what happens in between? Lord willing, that will be the rest of our studies throughout the week. So can I ask you two questions this morning? Who are you? And where are you going? Are you a child of God or not? Where are you going? Are you wandering aimlessly? Or do you have a purpose and a plan in life given to you by God that has as its end home, that inheritance? This morning you have an opportunity to make a decision to obey the truth. Jesus Christ came into this world. He taught, He lived, He gave us an example, but He died and was raised from the dead so that we might be born again. And you have that opportunity to do something about that this morning if you haven't done that. You can obey Him when He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You're obeying the truth when you do that. And when you obey the truth, you purify your souls. But then you have an identity. You are part of that royal priesthood and that holy nation. All of those descriptive terms used in chapter 2 that we looked at. And you have a goal and you have a purpose in life. Who are you and where are you going? The brother has selected number 288, if my memory serves me correctly. "Lord, I'm coming home." We sing it as a song of invitation and encouragement to encourage people to obey the gospel who have not done that. Or if you've done that and you've lost sight of who you are and wondered, you can come back through repentance and confession. Other passages. Well, in fact, I think Peter himself told a man that. Acts chapter 8. You can do that this morning. And come back to who you know you need to be. And to go to where you know you can go. Brother, let's stand and let's sing.